So congregation, let's do turn to that word tonight, back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Now this morning, as we noted, we took care to deal with the first part of the application of what the Lord Jesus Christ earlier said in the first six verses of John chapter 10. Tonight we take up the second part of that in verses 11 to 18. Just one bookkeeping note in your fill-in-the-blanks, if it is your good habit to do that. I switched around inadvertently 5 and 6. So as we're going through this evening in the sermon, as you're filling in the blanks, after you've done 4, skip to 6. Sorry about that. And then go back to 5 and then go to 7. Now you're totally confused. Hopefully it'll make sense. Just switch 5 and 6 around in the fill in the blanks as we get there. But first this evening, congregation, and especially most importantly, the Word of God as we have it tonight in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. As far beloved, God's rich and glorious and perfect word, let's bow and ask his help again as we continue tonight. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that we might have this evening the delight and the interest and the benefit of hearing this word, of being counseled in it before we come then to the table of our Lord. We pray that we might understand that word good and how we have received the best good from him. Grant us, O Lord, help by your Spirit to understand, to listen and be applying and to grow in godliness. Your people, Lord, delight in you and depend on the help that you give to us. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the good shepherd. What beautiful words those are. This morning in the picturesque language of parable or metaphor, he showed us that he is the door into eternal life, that he is the door into peace and safety. But tonight we consider something more. Tonight he sets before us, in again, amazing language, not just that he is the door, as we noticed this morning, but this evening, how he is that door to eternal life. And namely, by dying for us as our good shepherd. And again tonight, as this morning, he puts all of this in a polemical way. It's an argument against all the false saviors out there. And, beloved, we know today is no different than that day. There are many false saviors out there telling us that we are to follow them and that they are the way. Covenant family, this beautiful language wraps up the perfect presentation of our only glorious shepherd, Jesus Christ. We know him. Tonight, May I put it just this way? Tonight, rest and be refreshed as we gaze at our good shepherd. We know the good shepherd as the one who died for us. We know the good shepherd as the one who died for us. We're going to see that this evening in three ways. First, the contrasts between good and false shepherds are clear, verses 11 to 13. Second, the knowledge between the good shepherd and his sheep is intimate, verses 14 through 16. And then lastly, the Father's love for us is fulfilled in the Son choosing to die for us, 17 and 18. But listen again to these words drawn from the text. We know, the believer does, we know the good shepherd as the one who died for us. First then, beloved, we want to look at some contrasts. We want to understand how the Lord is setting forth, again as this morning, some very important contrasts between good and false shepherds. Well, first then is this, the true shepherd gives himself for us. And really, this is the main theme of this good shepherd section of John's gospel, namely, the primary meaning Jesus affixes to the word good. And the primary meaning that he's allowed to make that meaning clear, it's his word. The primary meaning that he affixes to the word good in that title, Good Shepherd, is that good is defined in that he gives his life for his sheep. There is no greater good than that. Covenant family, Jesus says, good means he dies to save us from our sins. He is good. There is no greater good done or accomplished by one for others than the good of sacrifice. Now, we could easily go in a lot of directions at this very point and give you all kinds of human illustrations of that idea of there's no greater good than that one lays down his life for his friends. And we can make that illustration in a number of human ways, but they all fall short, don't they, of this one most glorious and perfect definition of that good. Now, of course, Jesus says that very thing that we were just hinting at in John chapter 15 and verse 13. This is love, that he lay down his life for us. But not just sacrifice in general, as we might think of it in our world or in the history of warfare, of soldiers and so forth. Sacrificing, not just in general terms, but he gives, he says here, his life for his sheep. And as we will see, this is a very particular group, the sheep. Verse 14, he says it with that personal pronoun, my sheep. He dies for us. And already we see that there is enough here for us to be thankful about, beloved. There is for us in these verses tonight an immediate challenge of grasping and of the understanding of terms and definitions. This is the Good Shepherd text. We've already begun to understand what we mean, that he means by that word good, which is that he dies for us. But we often don't think that way when we're thinking of the primary calling and vocation of a shepherd. It's not the first thing we think of. We might just poll ourselves or ask ourselves the question, when you think of and envision the calling and the responsibilities and the duties of a shepherd, well, what does that mean? What does the shepherd do primarily? And we might say, well, he leads, he guides, he directs, he's out front, he's leading the way, and he's showing the sheep the right path. And of course, that's true and appropriate. But what does he mean here? Well, he means that he leads his sheep out of danger. Again, we might be inclined to think, well, that's kind of a physical thing where He leads them in such a way as to take them away from the cliff or to keep them out of regions where there are lots of wolves and wild animals. And we might say, well, yes, that's true. And of course, the Lord Jesus does that by His Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And if we find ourselves in some situation of danger, it's probably because we have ignored His calling and we have pushed away the Holy Spirit. But then there is this last thing, where there's no option for the shepherd in guarding and preserving the sheep, then that he has to go and he has to defend us from the wolves at the cost of his own life. All other ways of escape have been exhausted, and he, the shepherd, must die to keep us safe. In terms of the language we're going to hear in a few moments, and you know this language, this is my body given for you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Beloved, this is good. And this is what the good shepherd has done. We're going to get to that table in a moment, and I'm going to lift up that bread, and the words that I'm going to say you're familiar with. This is my body, which is for you. What greater good is there than that? Well, he shows us, letter B, the contrast then by false saviors who serve only themselves. Verse 12 of the text comes that theological word, but, again, but, a hireling. The contrast, verses 12 and 13, are between that one who does true good and the hireling. Now, what about the hireling? Well, the very word itself is instructive, isn't it? This one, the hireling, is over the sheep only for what he gets out of it. This is what you might call it, a transactional relationship. It's a financial service. That one is there over the sheep because he profits from that duty. The Lord says about himself in verse 12 that he spent all that he had to have the sheep as his own, while the hireling abandons the sheep, keeping himself safe while he keeps his coins in his pocket. At the first sighting of potential personal danger, the hireling runs. Now, beloved, in this negative contrast, we learn two things. First, we learn what false saviors, untrue shepherds, are like. And again, there are countless numbers of those in our world today and have been down through history. And you can look at what they have in terms of perhaps financial possessions, houses and boats and cars and planes and all of the rest of it, because they have been only over the sheep for what they get out of the transaction. And there have been and are, again, those faithless shepherds in our day, even as Ahaz in days of old in the history of the church. But then covenant family, second, we learn by this negative contrast, we learn to see clearly who Jesus Christ is by a powerful presentation of what he is not. The hireling saves only himself. The hireling flees and runs away. When? When he sees the wolf coming. He runs away from the threat, from the danger. Here's a simple way to consider the benefit of this negative contrast and the positive side of it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what happens just after his baptism at the Jordan? He runs, of course, by the Spirit to the danger, doesn't he? And there he confronts the wolf. There he confronts Satan and, by the word of God, puts him down, but at great cost, because that's connected to the final putting down of Satan that will be at the cross, isn't it? Ever after that time of the confrontation with Satan in the wilderness, and we know from the text, as Luke puts it, Satan leaves him till an opportune time. That's the negative side of it. But positively, ever after that, what does the Bible say about Jesus' gaze, about his GPS laser focus? Where is Jesus going ever after that? He is going to no ease at all, but his face is set to Jerusalem. He knows that he is going to the cross. Oh, dearly loved one, those words, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given. The shepherd for the sheep was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Covenant family, his blood was poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. He didn't run away, but he intentionally ran to the battle for us. And so there is here a sweet and very illustrative, picturesque way of our understanding the work of the good shepherd for us, isn't there? But then Jesus goes a little bit deeper in the text. He wants us to understand more intricate and we might put it theological, but it's a family matter that he takes up next in verses 14 to 16. The knowledge between the good shepherd and his sheep is intimate. He knows his Father's will to save his elect. There is something here where Jesus is alluding to that pre-time decree, that decision made between the Father and the Son with the Spirit's participation before time was to save a certain number, the elect. He calls them here, my sheep. And he says, I want us to understand this, beloved, that he says, this was my Father's will that I am carrying out. This was my Father's interest and delight. And so we understand that this act of sacrifice by the Good Shepherd is the furthest thing. It's the furthest thing from a financial or a contractual arrangement. This is family language. The very words used by the Lord here makes it clear that it's family language. Here the word know, K-N-O-W, is used. It is used between the shepherd and his sheep and between Jesus and his Father in an intimate way. A very intimate knowing is involved here. It's a family familiarity that he is speaking of. Beloved, I say it again in terms of what we've been studying in our Canons of Dort class in the mornings, that we must not make the Canons of Dort into some intellectual body of doctrinal truth. It's not that. Election is not that. We see it here. Where Jesus is saying that we understand the truth of election as it's rightly understood, that is wrapped in the most beautiful language of a family. The Father has determined the number and the members of the family, and then the Father has sent His Son to save that family, the flock, the sheep. And He even puts it here in terms of the Father giving to the Son. We can't understand this, but the Father giving to the Son the privilege of dying, of laying down his life for the elect. That family even includes in the time of the text, verse 16, the time of Jesus is speaking, that family includes many who will be seen in the history ever after of the world that are outside the children of Abraham by blood, that is, people from every nation, tongue, and tribe, verse 16, who will know his voice and who will follow him. With one Father who chose and one good shepherd who died for this family. Here we have the blessing of knowing that salvation is a family affair. Now, beloved, again, it's hard for us to conceive of the church or the kingdom of God in this kind of familial language of a family. We will know it gloriously so in the new heavens and the new earth. Or truly those terms, brother and sister, will mean something more to us then than now they do, even though they are sweet terms to us now, more so than. And so we begin to ask this question. When you're asked, how did it come that you are saved? And when you're asked, who saved you? How do you answer? Well, here's at least one way to answer that question. Covenant family. Covenant family, we are saved because the Father elected us and sent His Son, the Good Shepherd, to die for us. I know perhaps at this point I'm kind of belaboring this, and I hope you understand the need for it, but I need to say it again. Salvation is not mechanical, it's not theoretical, it's not intellectual, or it is not merely a legal transaction. It is not just those things, and it is not even most fully those things. Salvation is a Father choosing children and sending His Son to save those children at the cost of His own life. Which Son? That one full of beauty and majesty and glory and purity and perfection. Himself defining goodness in the most glorious and fulsome way, coming for those who are lacking in purity, lacking in goodness, lacking in righteousness, and all of the things we might think about Him, we ourselves lacking all of that. Sheep, in the right sense of what sheep are really like, as Isaiah puts it in chapter 53, we all like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way. But our Father, He sent His Son for us to collect us. And what did it cost? His Son going to the cruel tree of cursing to give His body and to have His blood shed for us. Now this, beloved, begins to grasp and begins to give us a more full picture of what is salvation. And then He goes on and He tells us that we know His action of salvation is for us. And this is the most beautiful way of putting it. This is something that perhaps we don't expect in the text, but here it is again, sort of like it was hinted at this morning. We know, and we said this morning about the believer, I know my Savior is mine, that He died for me. But do you see how important it is for us to say that in this text? Because this is a family relational matter. There's something about family. You can be at distance from your family, separated by miles and miles, and know at the same time that if you pick up the phone or if you send an email or if you get together for a weekend or some time of joyfulness, that family relationship will be right there. It will be deep and it will be intimate. It doesn't need anything else outside of it. And this is what our Lord is talking about here. We, His children, know that we are the ones who receive His work. Verse 14, the Good Shepherd, He says, is known by His own. Again, that's not something that necessarily we expect. The way we kind of think of this often is that we expect that He knows us. And of course that's true. But here's the delight about the Christian, about the believer, as we grow, especially in the faith, as Paul will put it in Romans 8. We know because the Spirit testifies within us. We know Him. Verse 16, again, all the rest of the entire flock, as he puts it here, will hear His voice. Don't you remember the times in this text, both this morning and this evening, where he says that the believer knows the false voice is a false voice and won't follow them? But here we need to understand that we know His voice. And what we are seeing here, beloved, we just hinted at it, what we are seeing here is the work of the third person of the Trinity. Do you want to find the Holy Spirit in this text? Well, you're finding Him right here in the fact that we know His voice. God, the Holy Spirit, is at work, as it were, showing the fullness of the family relationship. And what is his work? Covenant family, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit causes the elect to know by the preaching of the gospel that they belong to Jesus Christ and that he died for them. We know him as the Good Shepherd who died for us. This is family language. We know him by the Spirit. We know intimately that he saved us. Again, Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are, you know what it says there? Children of God. Family language. The shepherd dies for his sheep. The son dies for the children of the father, as we have it in 1 John so many times. Now, why is all of this so very important to understand what the Lord is saying here in terms of family language? Well, so that we will understand the language of the Lord's Supper more personally. Because it was, after all, beloved, it was a family meal. You think of the Last Supper that way, as a family meal. Sometimes we picture that event of the Last Supper. There Jesus is with his disciples, and we get a little bit uncomfortable in our Western world mindset when we read that John, the beloved, leaned on Jesus' bosom. We read that language and we say, well, what was that kind of all about? I need my personal space. We think about ourselves. But it was a family feast, which is, of course, why it makes it all the more serious that Judas, the betrayer, is there as an artificial, illegitimate family member, and even then he walks away. He leaves, as it were, the family affair and event then. But when we come shortly to the table of the Lord, beloved, we need to understand it in that kind of language. We come to see verse 14, to know Jesus Christ as the one who has done that work, that good work for us that would only happen in a family. And then to remember as we come that he knows us by name. That he knows you by name. That he knows your life. That he knows your situation and your joys and your trials and your blessings and your challenges. He knows you intimately as a member of the family and personally as you eat and drink. As you do that by faith in him for consolation and cheer as a member of the family. And so covenant family, most especially, we know his work of sacrificial love. We know him as we lift that bread to our mouth and that wine to our lips. We know him. He knows us. It's not a transactional relationship, a contractual relationship, but no, it's a family event. And it is personal. Thirdly, the Father's love for us is fulfilled in the Son choosing to die for us. Notice verse 17 where we get more of that family language. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. We see something deeply personal here, don't we? The action of the Good Shepherd, which again we might think in terms merely of the cross, of a fairly strictly defined and theologically accurate, and that is important that we're theologically accurate, action of the Good Shepherd, but he puts it in language of the Son, responsive to the Father, choosing to lay down his life for the sheep as the wolf comes, as danger encroaches. The Good Shepherd knows what he must do. The Father has given him that charge. And he chooses to lay down his life. Now there's something here that challenges us. Because we see the language put both ways, don't we? Verse 18 especially, and he said in verse 17, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. But verse 18, no one takes it from me. And we begin to understand that, and we're rejoicing sort of in that. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. But then this command I have received from my Father. And we're wondering, aren't we? We're thinking deeply, how are we to mesh these things? No one takes it from him. It was his choice of a sacrificial action, the Son of God, the Father's sent Son. The Father loves him. It's even that stressed, isn't it? The Father loves him because he chooses. And yet it was the command that he received from his Father to do these things. Covenant family, some aspects of the work of our salvation will remain unclear to us while we remain in this body. But this is good, for it teaches us to look forward to being even more amazed about his love as we learn in glory. Please don't think that we have to answer, nor could we answer, all the questions here. We can't. But the answers are coming. And we know enough. We know, even as we are fully known. And what do we know? We know that we have a true sacrificial shepherd. He died for us. And we know that we have a Father in heaven who loves us so much that he sent his only Son to die for us. This we know. We know by the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has died for us personally. That we ourselves, and we name ourselves, are the children of God, personally and individually. We know that we have come to the supper that we're going to enjoy in just a moment by that one who gave himself for us. We know that he's going to lift us up spiritually to be strengthened by his body and blood. These things we know. Why is that so important? Why is all of that so important while we are in this body? Because of something else we know. That he uses a particular term, the name of an animal, to define us. Sheep. Do you know the most significant thing about sheep? They need. We need. And he provides. Amen. O Lord our God, we thank you that you have sent a shepherd who held nothing back to provide for the flock. Lord, even as we delight in his work and ponder the significance of it and ask questions regards it, Lord, we know these things, that he died for us. And that as we take that bread in a moment and that wine in a moment, we will know that his work has accomplished a salvation that has given to us all things that we need for body and soul, both in life and in death. Now grant us confidence, peace, and joy about all these things. We pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.